Good afternoon. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4 this afternoon. Exciting times in the book of Acts. And so we're at verse 23, Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And we're going to go down through to verse 31. And so we begin there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father God, give us understanding that we also might have that God-sent boldness from thy Holy Ghost, that we would speak as we ought. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message this afternoon is Speak the Word of God with Boldness. And of course, we're carrying on in an account that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And so just to bring us up to speed here, there was a man that was lame there at the gate, the impotent man who was made whole. And so that's where, Peter said in verse 6 of Acts chapter 3, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And it says, "And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." And what an amazing miracle that was. And so, of course, so many were affected by that miracle. They flocked there into that area, entering into the temple at Solomon's porch there at the gate, and Peter began to preach Jesus to them, and preaching salvation through Jesus Christ, and over 5,000 people got saved. We know, because the scripture tells us that at a minimum, 5,000 men got saved. Amazing. And so the Jewish leadership, very upset about that. They don't like the fact that these fishermen are preaching, and all that's going on, and it's really upsetting the apple cart, and it's not according to how they their vision of approaching God. You know, for them, approaching God was something just by a very select few. The great high priest once a year could approach into the Holy of Holies, and so for them to think that they could approach unto God, just themselves reaching out to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and have salvation, forgiveness of sins directly from God without any of those priesthood being involved whatsoever. That was, for them, a great scandal. They were very angry and they were missing the point completely. And so they called, they got together, they called these men together, they threatened them. And so it says in verse 17 of chapter 4, "But that it spread no further among the people." You know, we wouldn't want everybody just having a relationship with God and getting healed of their diseases. So We got to stop this. We got to nip this thing in the bud here. And so he says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. This name, the name of Jesus Christ. And so they knew who they were talking about. It wasn't some other Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified. And so they didn't want them to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, verse 18 tells us. But ultimately, Peter and John answered. They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so it says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And so clearly of God that everyone could see that it was good. There was nothing bad about it. And so to murder these men for doing something so objectively good was that in itself would be a scandal. And so they were withheld from doing the evil that they would have done. And yet they breathed out their threatenings here on them. And it says now that these men, it says, and being let go. So, you know, they were kept in prison overnight. And then they were surrounded, threatened, and then they kicked them loose. It says, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so they recounted all of those threatenings and everything that they had been told, about not only what not to do, but what was going to happen. And again, it doesn't get into it here, but threatenings, you can infer that there was a consequence. It wasn't just, now don't you talk in his name. No, it was threatenings. And so they shared everything that had gone on there. And so I just want to bring out a few things for encouragement for us. Because there will come a time when you find yourself in a situation where you're simply just expressing what God's word plainly teaches, and you may find yourself surrounded. Notice here it says, when they were let go, they went to their own company. And I mentioned that in the morning service, you know, it's good to have a crowd that you can go to. It's good for Christians to be in a crowd, provided that crowd are Christians. And so they were not, Peter and John were not some dynamic duo of, folks with no ties. Brother Ron, they were not just some, dynamic duo with no ties to hold them down. They had a local church, and they were connected to the body of believers there. And so this was their own company, as it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so they had a local church. These were not freewheeling, freelance, just breeze in to one place, another place. You know, of course, we know that there was missionary journeys that happened, and there was different things that they did in missions, but they were connected to a local church. I think that's the important part here. They were connected to that body of believers. It wasn't just the apostles. It was that company of believers. And we see that later in Acts. We'll see where again the apostles have been out doing mission work and ministry work. And they come back to Mark's mother's house. And they're all there. That company, there's a great group of Christians. They're praying. And they're all praying for the work that's being done. And so there's something. This is the Bible picture. You don't just, and you see this sometimes, men will just decide, well, you know what, God's just calling me to go it alone, and I'm going to get an incorporated name, and I'm going to start a program, and I'm going to just rush this program, and I'm going to run this program, and they call it a para-church ministry. But it's not connected to a local church. That's not what these men did. These are apostles. And so there's a connection to the local church. They're out under the authority of a local church and under the authority of God, which has ordained that it's within the bounds of a local church. And so they weren't just off, you know, kind of rolling along and making random pit stops here and there. They were connected to that body and they were there doing specific. I mean, they went to that temple. If we think back of when they were first coming there, it was that time of prayer. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Acts, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They went there to preach Christ when everybody was going to be there because it was the time of prayer. They no doubt left the body of believers there. Everybody knew what was going on. You know, they didn't just, this isn't just randomly deciding. And so, like I mentioned before, with the whole lone wolf Christian idea, that's not God's design. He's not designed you to be a universe unto yourself, you know, and just, you know, graze and pick and choose, clicking on whatever website that might have doctrine that interests you, and you call that your Christian life. That's not what God has designed for the Christian life. He wants people first to be saved, and then, having been saved, to identify with that local body of believers who have also been delivered. And then within that, be as a member of the body, again, connected together, the edifying of one another in love cannot happen if we're all disconnected. You know, that's why the whole online church thing was such a slap in the face during this COVID stuff, where they tried to get everybody, nobody get together, everybody just sit in your cocoon and just click on the TV. That's not assembling together. And we all know that. And so we're to be together. How can we rejoice together if we don't know what's going on? How can we suffer together if we don't know the burdens of our brethren? And so these men, they weren't just, again, rolling solo or as this duo. They're back to their own company. You know, they were going back to give report. And we see what the purpose here was. They're going to bear that burden together. Yes, those two men at that particular time were the sharp point of the spear that was going out to the temple, and they were receiving all the hate. You know, they were the ones that were surrounded. They didn't arrest the whole group of Christians and bring them in. So yes, the focus was on those that were present at the time, but all of them were bearing that burden together. And we see that here in verse 24. It says, and when they heard that, so they listened. And when they heard everything that happened, it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, I believe that's in two ways. Number one, they all at the same time lifted up their voice to God. They were in accord, just like when we're singing in accord with one another. Same thing at the same time. But also, they were with one accord. Notice, they didn't have to confer, okay, one, two, three, say this, right? They were in the same place in their hearts and in their minds. They were in the same place. They were of one accord. That's the same characteristic of unity and humility that we saw in chapters 1 and 2 as we were looking through. And so we see that characteristic of one accord. Any church with God's unity is a powerful church in God's service. Again, God's unity. That's unity predicated on God's truth. You see, many churches, they obtain unity by ripping pages out of this Bible. Well, we don't agree on that, so rip. We're just not going to talk about that. And we don't agree about this, so rip. We're just not going to talk about that. And eventually you get down to, well, Jesus is Lord, you know, or even more simply, well, you know, yeah, I love Jesus, you love Jesus, so, you know, we've got unity. No, what you've got is rank compromise. And a church that is turning away from God's word to have fleshly, temporal compromise is not going to do anything for God. But where we allow God's word to affect our hearts and we become conformed to the doctrine, we become conformed to what's right, then we find ourselves in agreement with one another because we're in agreement according to the word of God. Then there can be, that's where you find real fellowship in service. That's where you find people joining together in unity in prayer, where it's according to the will of God. And we're not only walking in the will of God, but praying in the will of God as well. These people were praying in the will of God. With one accord, they lifted up their voice to God. Notice, one of the main aspects of their unity was that they saw that their first and only provision was to go to God. Right away, they didn't get together and right away they said, what are we going to do? No, that's what the Pharisees were saying. What are we going to do with these people? Because they're not looking to God. They're trying to save their phony baloney jobs. But these people recognized immediately that to God they needed to go with their prayer. And so they lifted up their voice to God. I think of Psalm 73. When you think about the heart of a believer, when David was really caught up in the flesh. He was looking at these people that were living wickedly, wicked lives, and they seemed to be winning. Winning, winning, winning. You know, he says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Violence covers them like chains, right? And they speak loftily. And he was really upset about that. But then God humbled him when he acknowledged where they really stood before God. That when God finally would deal with them, that it's terrors for them. And he became humbled. He says here in Psalm 73, starting in verse 23, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When you have unity in the Holy Spirit, you are immediately looking to God in life situations. We're first praying to God, not trying to do everything we can do. And then when that all fails, well, as a last resort, I turn to God. No, he's our first place of refuge. He is where we find wisdom and truth. And so they immediately lift up their voice to God with one accord. It says, and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Do you see how that's part of thankfulness? They're just acknowledging the great and mighty power of God. He made everything. It's all his. And we're his too. We're his dear children that he loves and cares about. He says, "Who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Notice that when they went to prayer, what was brought to remembrance for them was the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures in context. Notice that that is the absolute appropriate understanding of what David said. And so they're encouraging themselves. It's like, just as you've said by the mouth of your servant David, here it is. It's happened. The heathen rage and the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, which is basically a retelling of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, as he says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," saying. And so that's where, for these believers, being knowledgeable of God's word, honestly, that's critical to walking in the will of God. You cannot walk in the will of God if you do not know the will of God. You will not know the will of God if you do not know the word of God. You do not discern his will through some sort of new age transcendental meditation. God has revealed his will through his word. In fact, there are many statements in God's word that expressly say, this is the will of God. I preached a message when I was down in Edmonton called "Things You Don't Need to Pray About." Why? Because they're expressly the will of God, written right in God's word. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So there's a no-brainer. If you call yourself a Christian, should I, shouldn't I? No, you shouldn't. That's the will of God. You want to walk in God's will? There's one way. To walk in thanksgiving, that's the will of God. To pray with thanksgiving, always. And yet, they're acknowledging what the Scripture has foretold. And so with that, they have confidence that they understand what's going on. That's why, you know, Brother Ron often says, it's an exciting time. It's a wonderful time to be a Bible-believing Christian. Because if you know the Scripture, you know what's going on. You're not confused. So many people right now, they're all swirling with, you know, call it conspiracy theories. No conspiracy. Evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so every new, plot that 6 months ago was wild conspiracy, and then 6 months later is headline news. Well, the Christian goes, yeah, we know. There's a one world government coming. There's a one world religion coming. And so all the blocks are being put into place. They're going to make it so that you cannot buy or sell. They're going to be able to instantly affect that. When you know the Scripture, then you have clarity about what is going on. These people had clarity. And they quote that Scripture and they give the context of it here in verse 27. It says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," against his anointed. That's what Psalm 2 says. "Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." It's everybody. You know, we like to single out the Jews for that. But there was quite a crowd of people there. And they were wanting him dead. Pontius Pilate, you know, it's clear from the Scripture that he did not want to do it. But he was caught in the fear of man. And so because he feared the people, he tried to wash his hands of it. But he still has to own his decision, his authority. And so they all took part. And so that's the kings of the earth, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And that was the substance of the preaching that Peter had given there in the porch, was that same Jesus whom you crucified. And he nailed it. And so those that responded in repentance and faith, who had the conviction going, yes, we did. We did want that. It was wrong. He did nothing wrong. He was sinless and holy, and he is God. And we see that now. Again, 5,000 people saved. Just wonderful. Yet, how could they have gotten the diagnosis if they weren't told the bad news before they were told the good news? And so we preach both. Sin and the sin of man, the fact that we're all born sinners and we deserve to be cast into hell and judged for our sin, and yet God in his mercy has given a way for every man to be forgiven. Jesus Christ died in our place. He shed his holy righteous blood as a fully sufficient payment for our sin, and all that will accept that payment and rely on that payment for their sin and receive that free gift will be saved. That's the gospel. And so Jesus Christ, he didn't just die and was buried. He rose again and he's victorious over sin and the grave. He offers salvation today, and any that will come and receive it can have it. And so as we continue on, these people, because they understood the Scriptures, they had confidence in him. They understood where they were standing as his people, and they understood his power and that they could come to him. 1 John 15:7 says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." That's an if statement. And so if you want to claim the promise, it says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you." And so that's important for us. "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." It kind of reminds me also, you know, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And I believe that is a double meaning. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you those things you desire. But he will also give you the desires themselves. Your desires will change if you delight yourself in the Lord. And then he will give you those desires. And you can rejoice in answered prayer as you pray in the will of God according to the things that are becoming of a Christian in terms of those good things that Philippians talks about, the things that we're to dwell upon. If our prayers are focused in that way, as 1 John 5 says in verse 14, 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." That's the confidence that you can have as a born-again believer. If, again, are we walking in fellowship with God? Or are we walking in rebellion to God and then praying according to our agenda, saying essentially, "Listen, God, I got this car and I'm in the driver's seat and here's where I'm going and I need gas in my tank. So let's get some gas in this tank because I got an agenda." Do you honestly believe God is going to answer that? But think about how many times in our lives when we get on a direction and we get a heading and we go, "This is what we're going to do, and God, I just want you to bless it." Why is he obligated to bless that if you're not walking in God's will? But if we are walking in God's will, we come to him with no pretense, but we come to him in prayer and we know that our desires are according to his desires because it's in his word. You know, when we pray for the salvation of others, we pray for opportunity. We know that God is pleased. That's what God wants. He's made it clear. And so that's what we're seeing here. They lay out the context of that prayer. And so then he says, or they are saying together in unison, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Notice they're acknowledging God's hand in all this. They're not thinking, "Oh no, these people just did this stuff and oh God, you're powerless." No, they recognize God is in this all the way because they know the plan. They know that the gospel is plan A. And they saw God's hand at work. So now we turn to the substance of their prayer. What do they pray for? These people that are walking in the will of God, serving in the will of God with of one accord, according to the Holy Spirit. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." It says, "Grant unto thy servants." And so this is, they're corporately praying for the body of believers, and in particular, those that were, I talk about that sharp point of the spear, those that were going forth, who were going out and preaching in the temples, who are part of that outward missionary work, evangelist work. And again, not all are evangelists, not all are pastors or teachers, but all are prayer warriors. And so here they are together, and it says, "Grant unto thy servants." They're praying for each other. I think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says here in verse 11 and 12, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Praying for one another. Praying for boldness. Notice, they did not pray for avoidance of the persecution, did they? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if they were filled with the Holy Ghost, understand that necessarily they are empty of self. And so they were not thinking about themselves. It wasn't, "God, save our skins as we try and tell the gospel." No, that's not what they said. They said, "Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You heard what they said they were going to do, Lord. Give us boldness to do what we know is right. And we leave the consequence to you. Do you trust God enough to leave the consequences of obedience to Him? To Him? Or do you game the system and go, well, if I do that, that's going to happen, and God wouldn't want that to happen to me, so surely I can't be going that direction. You're saving your skin. They didn't ask for avoidance of the conflict, but for boldness. And they asked for those things that would manifest the power of God. Not things that they had power to do, but that God had power to do through them. He said, stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Again, giving authority in this transitional period in the book of Acts from the Old Testament to the New, and to these unbelieving Jews, signs and wonders of that time. And so it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Prayer answered. Prayer answered right there. And so they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Like I said, empty of self. You know, when you're empty of self, when you're dead to yourself, you can be incredibly bold in speaking the truth. Because it's the fear of man that brings a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And just know that we're safe. If you're in Jesus, if you're in Christ, you're safe. They can't touch you. Even if they strike at your flesh and kill your body, they can't touch your soul. You're alive in Christ, and you'll live forevermore. You know, we see commanded those in Hebrews that love not their lives unto the death. How exciting. And again, I don't have a martyr's complex. You know, I'm not trying to just run out into the midst of gunfire to prove that I've got faith in God. But I got to say, if God brings it, we need to be willing to walk through it. And it might mean that some of us might not make it out the other side. But if we understand that we're God's, then we're His to spend and be spent. You know, it's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God chooses who He's going to bring through that deep water. And He knows who has that testimony and who knows where their salvation is, that He can lead them into a situation like that. And so, again, I'm not saying that you ought to have a martyr's complex, but just acknowledge in your own heart, if you're God's, then as Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's completely reasonable to follow God in obedience, no matter what the consequence of that might be in this life. Because this world is not our home. We are seeking a heavenly home whose builder and maker is God. And God can use you in a miraculous way, in an amazing way, to demonstrate the power of God through the boldness of preaching. And that's His desire. He desires through the quote-unquote, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so we might be fools for Christ, but we do so knowing that the power is of God and His word. And so pray for each other as they did. You know, you may be, I don't know what your situation is. Maybe, you know, like myself and a number of others, you might be the only Christian in your family and the family has really rallied against you and there's a lot of persecution going on. But take heart. If you are in the family of God, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and who want to pray for you and who want to encourage you. Be encouraged. They came together, and because they were all following God, they were encouraged in one another's fellowship. And so be joined together with your local body of believers. Find that strength with those who also love and serve God, and share and encourage with each other in your spiritual battles. As Hebrews 10 says, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just understand, folks, it's not going to get easier to be a Christian. It's going to get harder and harder and harder. They're going to press harder and harder and harder. But God is greater than all that. And so the time to build that strong relationship with God is now. So that when you are tested, you understand as Job understood, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that you'll not be swayed when the world tries to take things away from you and say, look, we're going to make that Christian squeal. He's going to deny his God. But that, no, you'll walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and give them a testimony that is so fundamentally different than what the world understands, that it might prick their heart and turn their hearts to Jesus Christ. That God would use that as the Holy Spirit brings conviction. He desires to use people to do that. He's made it clear in his word. And so finally, we need to pray for one another and allow God to win the victory in our lives that we might be used with boldness. And we'll finish in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2 and following. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And I believe that ought to be a prayer that we have for one another, that we're praying for boldness for one another, for wisdom, that we would, in the spheres that we're in, you know, some of you are in spheres of influence that I'll never see. And so I can't preach the gospel to those people. You're the Christian that's been put in their circle. You're the one through whom God has offered his hand of grace just one more time. Through the voice of that feeble Christian like me to just open your mouth and share the word of God. The power of salvation. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And so we want to pray that we'll have that door of utterance. And not only will we have it, but that we will make it manifest as we ought to speak. And so just understand, if you're scared of that, pray. There's not a time that we've gone out door knocking. And you folks all know me. I mean, obviously, I don't have a problem with public speaking. Every single time I go to knock doors, the fear of man comes on me. And it's like, oh, you're going to be embarrassed. Oh, something's going to happen. Or you're going to say something and somebody's going to get offended. Or oh, somebody you work with is going to answer the door and they're going to go, what are you, some kind of psycho, religious psycho? But then when I pray to God, I recognize, Arlen, it's not about you. And you're giving the greatest message that anyone could ever hear. It's literally everlasting life. And so just forget about all of that foolishness and recognize this is the greatest opportunity that you've been given in your entire short life. And I will tell you, without a single instance of exception, God has taken the fear away. And the moment I begin to tell somebody why we're there and what we want to tell them, I am immediately just encouraged. And every single time, there's not a time when I finish that I ever went back and went, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. Every single time, I'm just like, praise God. Like, even if nobody wanted to hear it, I'm so excited because it just reminded me what God's done for me in my own life. And I just say that to be an encouragement to you. If the fear of man has gripped you and has silenced your mouth, pray to God for boldness. These people are just like you. And they were going to get a whipping. They maybe even threatened death to them. But they prayed for boldness. God gave them boldness. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Amazing. We can have that exact same thing. God's just the same today. Let's go to him and have that boldness and be the witness he wants us to be. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. Lord, that you would give us boldness. Give us wisdom to understand the way that we should speak, that we would speak according to thy will and speak according to thy word. Lord, help us to know when we do need to refrain from speaking, but Lord, let us not hide behind that as a mask for our cowardice, but that we would be filled with thy Holy Spirit and with all boldness, and that when someone needs to hear it, that we would desire to be the one to tell them the truth, that we would do so with hearts of love, with compassion, that we would not be striking out at people with scripture, but offering it to them as one would offer a meal. And so, Lord, just give us wisdom in that. Help us, Lord, to understand thy purpose and thy plan for our own lives. Lord, that we can just have that trust in thee, that we would simply obey what we know to be right and allow you to address the consequence of our obedience. We love you today. We pray that you would have your way and that your will be done in our lives. Lord, help each one of us to understand what it is that you desire for us. And Lord, dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.